And the moral of the story is, they lived happily. Well, this morning, I want to begin with a lie. The Detroit Lions are probably going to win the Super Bowl. And I'd like to begin with another lie. Once upon a time, there was a man and a woman who were made for each other. Of all the people in the world, he was made for her and she was made for him. And all that was required for romance to be true was for the two of these somehow to overcome all of the obstacles and to come together. They were the perfect man and the perfect woman for each other. And when at last they overcame all of the obstacles to coming together with one another, they lived happily ever after. What a crock. This morning, I would like to speak about the art of radical hospitality in marriage. And I want to be very sensitive this morning for a number of reasons, and I think you can probably imagine what they are. One of them is not everyone here is married. And I want to be very sensitive this morning to the fact that we're talking about something that not everyone is directly connected to. I want to be very sensitive to that this morning. For those of you who are not married, my hope is that you will hear something that will be helpful to you in other relationships in your life. And even though you may not be married, you are affected by marriages. And I hope that you would be prayerful of people here who are married to one another. I also want to be very sensitive this morning because the word divorce has come up in our scripture reading this morning in tough ways. And I want to be very, very sensitive to those of us who are here in the first and second service today who have experienced the distance between life as you had dreamed it and the way it has actually turned out. This morning, we're not going to beat anybody up. Rather, I want to speak some good news about the possibility of hospitality in marriage. In order to do so, we have to start with the lie. The one that we've been observing here for a couple of moments this morning, the one that ends with the words, and they live happily ever after. See, the problem is that if romance and marriage and the possibility of the kind of hospitality that we've been speaking about, the radical hospitality that we've been talking about, if it is dependent on the right man and the right woman coming together, nobody seems to do a very good job. There's an old story about two rabbis who came together, and they were talking with one another about the question, is there anything that God cannot do? And one of the rabbis mused for a moment. He said, well, the Lord can cause the Red Sea to separate so that God's people can walk through on dry ground. And the other one said, yes, that is true. The other one said, the Lord can raise up prophets that speak words that give life to God's people. And the other one said, yes, that is true. And the first one said, and there will come a day when God will work to make all things new. And the other one said, yes, that's true. But the second, after musing another moment, said, there is one thing that God can't seem to get right, however. He can't seem to match the right man with the right woman. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Here's something that we all know. Marriage is hard. And it's hard for the very best married couples that you know. Find a couple that have been married for 55 or 60 years and interview them. And they'll say, well, you're right. We have a wonderful union with each other. We are so grateful for the union. But you will almost inevitably hear them say, you know, there were some really thin years. There were some years that we really had to struggle. Maybe you'll hear something like you've heard my wife say in the Beehive and Bunhead skits, yeah, we've been married 47 good years, 55 altogether, but 47 good ones. Marriage is hard. This is the truth. Marriage is challenging because relationships are challenging, and I want to highlight a few reasons why I believe that marriage is challenging in these times that we're living in. And the first one is, we have such unrealistic expectations of marriage and relationships in our day. This is what I've been hinting at this morning already. We have such unrealistic expectations of marriage today. Some of you will notice that one of the movie clips that Diane LaFoon picked out here that we did just a few minutes ago was the movie clip from Jerry Maguire. This was the character played by Tom Cruise. Jerry Maguire is a story of this very high-powered fellow who works as a sports agent. And in this movie, Jerry Maguire's career stands in competition with the young lady that he has fallen in love with. The one seems to be rubbing up against the other all of the time, and you're never sure in the movie which way he's going to go until finally it comes to the point of the movie that we saw just a couple of minutes ago, when with great passion he says, "You complete me." No, she doesn't. Are you kidding me? Have you ever thought of the kind of pressure that that puts on her to complete him? Oh my goodness. She's going to have to make him happy. She's going to have to be the source of his gratitude. She's going to have to be joy when he's feeling discouragement. If she's going to complete him, oh my word, what a bunch of pressures that's going to put on her. She doesn't complete him. She was raised in a dysfunctional home, and so was he. And you know how I know that? Because we all were. It's just a matter of degrees. And each of them come to their marriage lonely, needy, hurting, wounded. Oh, my word, what a pressure it is to put on another human being to say, "You complete me," because there is no human being that can carry that kind of weight around through their lives. We put, as a culture, I believe, extraordinary pressure on relationships. Listen to the words that we've been making fun of a little bit this morning. "And they lived happily ever after." We all know that that isn't true intellectually. And yet, because that myth functions in very powerful ways, when couples come to times in their relationship or their marriage when they're really struggling, because that myth is functioning in very powerful ways, there's a question that begins to raise in their minds. They begin to wonder, "Now, wait a minute. There was a time I thought you were the right man for me, or I thought you were the right woman for me, but here we are having problems. We must have gotten it wrong." Well, they didn't get it wrong. We're going to come back to that in a couple of minutes. I think the first reason why marriage is hard, particularly in our times that we're living in, is that we have such high expectations, such unrealistic expectations of what marriage will be. Second reason that I think marriage is hard today, a hard place to extend hospitality to one another, is we're a mess. We're a mess. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we used these ropes to describe the ways that we go about trying to get our needs for wholeness and happiness met, that we find things in our lives that we think are going to make us happy, and then we cling to them, and as we cling to them, we squeeze onto them, and as we do through the course of our lives, we just become more and more and more and more of a mess. Here's another way of saying that. We're a bunch of control freaks. We human beings are a bunch of control freaks, and we spend our lives trying to control what we think will make us happy. And we bring this to marriage with all of our big expectations of what marriage will be, and we end up trying to control our partner to cause our partner to make us happy in the ways that we want our partner to do that. Some of you have heard this story about a young lady, a bride who on the day of her wedding was terribly nervous because she had stage fright, and she was terribly nervous about walking down in front of all these people. And as she was standing in the back with her father, her dad could see her shaking, and he said, "Sweetheart, you don't need to be nervous today. Let me just help you to focus, all right? As you walk in today, look up to the front of the sanctuary. You'll see an altar in the front, and just focus. As you look up today, you'll see an aisle down the middle, and I want you to just focus on the aisle. Just walk down the aisle. And then as you get down a ways down the aisle, look down at the front, and you'll see an altar, and just focus on the altar. And then as you get a little further up, you're going to see your groom, and just focus on him." And so folks who were seated in the sanctuary could hear her whispering as she walked up, "Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar him." Groan. I believe one of the reasons that our marriages are difficult is because we want to control one another. When things aren't going well, we want to control our circumstances, and we want to control the people who are involved in our circumstances, and so we put extraordinary energy into controlling one another, and "I'll alter him, I'll alter her" becomes the motto of our relationships. And a third reason I believe relationships and marriage are very difficult in our day is because of what our text describes as our hardness of heart. Friends, we live in a fallen world. Did you know that? We live in a fallen world. There was a time when human beings were whole. That time is long past. And we now live in a fallen world where we as fallen people are going out in 1,000 different ways to get our needs met in 1,000 different ways. And because of that, we become hardened and closed to one another, and our text describes it as a hardness of heart. I don't mean to start negatively this morning, but I do believe that we need to expose a very powerful myth in our culture. And the myth is that if you've got it right, if the right man and the right woman are together, then everything is going to be rosy. Now, some of you have probably noticed this before. You've probably heard people say, if only we could get back to the days when marriage was good and people took their marriage vows seriously. If only we could go back to the good old days, like 2010. Back in the good old days, things were really, really good. If only we could go back to the days of I Love Lucy. If only we could go back to those days when people took their vows seriously. It was so much easier and it was so much better in the simpler days. No, it wasn't. It wasn't easier in 1950 than it is in 2012. In fact, let's go back even further. Let's just keep going back in time. Let's go back 2,000 years, shall we? Let's join the disciples and Jesus this morning as they are walking from Galilee through the dusty roads of Galilee, and they have crossed now over the Jordan, and they are in the region of Judea. They're moving close, slowly toward Jerusalem together. And as you walk through the towns and villages of Judea now, you notice that it's all there too. The husbands and wives are having arguments behind closed doors and sometimes not behind closed doors. There are people who are trying to decide in the quietness of their families whether or not their marriages are going to last. There are dysfunctional and broken families all over the communities. And divorce is part of their world too. And we know this because on this particular day, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, here's what I hope you'll understand about the world in which Jesus was living. It was a man's world. According to the law of Moses and according to Jewish law, a man could divorce his wife. This is true. A man could divorce his wife if, quote, she was displeasing to him. I'll let your imagination go wherever that might go. A man could divorce his wife if she was displeasing to him, but a woman could not divorce her husband for any reason whatsoever. And so, if a man grew tired of his marriage, he could pull out a certificate of divorce, he could sign the certificate of divorce, and the separation would take place. The woman was not allowed any kind of legal ways of separating for her husband. If she did, unlegally, she would be regarded as an adulteress when she married the second time. And so, it is in this world that Jesus says to the Pharisees, what does the law of Moses say? The Pharisees say, the law of Moses says that a man can write a certificate of divorce and divorce her if she becomes displeasing to him. Jesus says, it was because of your hardness of heart that Moses said these things. In the beginning, Jesus says, it was not so. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let man not separate. A little while later, he and the disciples were in a house once again. Jesus and the disciples in a home where they're extending hospitality to one another. And now in the privacy of the home, he says to them, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. So now, the very same thing that had always been true of women, if a woman were to divorce her husband and join herself to another man, she would be regarded in their culture as an adulteress. Now, the playing field is even. Jesus announces, if a man leaves a woman and marries another, he will be regarded in the same way as women have been regarded up to this time. The field is now even. Now, I want you to know that in the Gospel of Matthew, in the parallel texts, Jesus says, if a man divorces his woman except for cases of marital unfaithfulness, we might need to do a little bit of thinking about what is marital unfaithfulness. It is probably more than just adultery that could be described as marital unfaithfulness. It's important to know that in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus does make an exception. But for our purposes this morning, is it fair to say that the will of God for marriage was as frustrated in the day of Jesus as it is today? God's will that man and woman would come together in the estate of marriage, that they would love one another, that they would be united as one flesh, and that nothing could pull them apart, was as frustrated in the day of Jesus as it is today. Now, I'd like to remind you that the person who is speaking these words today is Jesus. It is Jesus who is speaking to disciples and Pharisees and crowds as they're listening in together in these words today. And it is Jesus who is saying to them, the two of them will come together and they will be one flesh. They will no longer be two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Friends, I want to remind you of something that you already know. There's nothing that I'm going to say this morning that you don't already know. I want to remind you of what you already know. What God does is God unites. That's what God does. What humans do is we separate and we atomize and we become distinct from one another and we become distant. What God does is to bring together. What humans do is to separate. What God does is to unite. It's Jesus who's speaking in this particular occasion to his disciples and to the Pharisees. It's Jesus who is speaking today, and he is speaking as the one who proclaims the kingdom. That is so important. These are not just rules that Jesus is proclaiming today. Jesus is the herald of the good news of the kingdom of God. He is announcing what is possible and what is true, because the power of God is breaking out in human relationships. He's speaking about what is possible because the reign of God is breaking in and the will of God is being done on earth as it is in heaven. And because that's happening, the two shall become one. And what God brings together, don't let anybody pull apart. I'd like to tell you a true story. May I? I started this morning with a story that I believe is false. Let me speak a story that I believe is true. There was this world in which the disciples and the Pharisees had come from. There was once this world where things had been created good and relationships were harmonious, but something horrific took place in this world. The horrific thing that took place in this world is that people who were united through God and with one another decided to live in rebellion, and as they did live independently, they became atomistic selves, all of them trying to get their individual needs met in their own individual ways, separated from one another, and in this world, relationships became hard. It is the world of Adam and Eve. It is the world of Cain and Abel. In this world, relationships were no longer easy and harmonious. In this world, atomistic selves competing with one another to get their needs met, relationships became difficult. And in this world, God, the Creator, never gave up on them. He called a people. They gave them the name Israel. He called them to be a chosen people among all the nations of the world, through this people to bring redemption to the rest of all of the world. And from the womb of this people, Israel, he raised up his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He raised him up to become his own agent of reconciliation and redemption in the world. Through his cross and his resurrection, he redeemed human beings back to himself, healing their broken relationship with God. And through this cross and resurrection, he called them to have new kinds of relationships with one another. Now, through his cross and through his resurrection, redeemed relationships are possible. Here's the word, not happily ever after. No. That's not good news because it's not true. Here's the word, reconciling with one another because we have been reconciled with God. In this world, we fully anticipate that relationships will be difficult, but possible.
We recognize that because our relationship with God was broken and now it has been healed, that we are the kind of people who can begin working out healed relationships with one another. It won't be easy, but it can be done. In this world now, we who have been atomistic selves are being reunited through the power of God. This is true of God's church, and this is true particularly and especially of this relationship that we call marriage. I'm going to tell you a true story. Dawn and I met a couple this last week, or two or three weeks ago when we were in Chicago. Very nice couple, very warm couple. We were talking. We had a lot in common because they were sending their daughter off to see the world in an immersion in missions, and our daughter was going off into the world in an immersion of missions. And so there was a really natural kind of similar pain that we felt with each other on this particular day. And so we were talking with one another. And as we were talking, the husband said to us, "There's something about us that I'd like for you guys to know. My wife and I," he said, "my wife and I did not touch each other for 3 years." Now here they were standing next to each other, clearly affectionate toward one another. He said, "We didn't touch each other for 3 years." Dawn and I said, "Really?" He said, "I can remember the day that we were walking through a store together and our hands inadvertently touched each other. And it occurred to me that it had been 3 years since the last time that we had touched one another." She said, "Yeah, I was praying that God would take him." We weren't sure she was serious. She said, "Yeah, I was so angry with my husband, I still wanted him to go to heaven. I just didn't want to live with him any longer." She said, "I prayed that God would take him." One of us, Dawn or I, said, "What happened?" And he said, "Jesus happened." Now, I believe that. I wish that we would have had more time to find out what they had done to cooperate with the uniting work of God, because I'm certain that they did. They learned how to communicate with one another again. My hunch is that they may have had to sit down with a counselor and talk some things through. There were some things that they had to do to cooperate with God's uniting work, but I absolutely believe that they stood there at times holding hands with one another, clearly affectionate to one another, because Jesus had happened in them. Because see, this is what God does. God unites. We've heard from Dean and Trish. We've heard their story about how after 17 years of marriage, they had decided they'd had enough. And then a couple of years later, as God worked in their hearts, the Lord brought them back together again, because this is what God does. God unites. God unites. This is what the power of God is doing through Christ. I want to just close this morning by pointing out a few ways that I believe that we need to cooperate with the uniting work of God in Christ. I want to try to tell a better story than the one that our culture tells. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. But marriage can be exhibit A in God's trophy case of reconciling relationships if we will allow him. The first thing is, friends, I want to encourage you once again to act on behalf of the good of your marriage. Act. The stories that we watched earlier this morning are fun and nice. There's a degree of truth to them, but there's one very, very important thing that they're missing, and that is love is not a feeling, it is an action. Love is an action. God so loved the world that God acted in Jesus Christ. We act on behalf of our marriage. We work on behalf of the good of the whole. It's not just about getting my needs met, and it's not just about getting Dawn's needs met. It's about each of us deciding to work on behalf of the health of the whole marriage. You remember last week when we were talking about, in the community of Jesus, his warning about how we live together in a web of relationships, and where we are in that web of relationships affects others where they are in the web of relationships. And last week we talked about the importance of learning to act on behalf of the good of the whole. And that's what I want to remind couples this morning about our marriages. You act on behalf of the good of your marriage. You know, this isn't pleasant, but sometimes to act on behalf of the good of the marriage is to have a good argument. Not the kind of argument where you go out like the presidential candidates are doing, where you try to win, but the kind of argument that you have in order to bring healing to the relationship. Sometimes you act on behalf of the relationship by saying no or yes. Sometimes you act on behalf of the relationship by deciding not to have an argument because it just really isn't that big a deal. The point is that you start with and you stay with and you end with acting on behalf of the good of the whole relationship. Secondly, You take responsibility for your place in the relationship, not your partner's. It's not your job to fix your partner. It's not your job to change your partner. It's not I'll alter him or I'll alter her. The only one that you can alter is yourself. And so, setting out to be an agent of healing in the whole marriage, you take responsibility only for your place in it. You know, one of the things that I've noticed both in my own marriage and in observing the marriages of other people is that sometimes a partner in a marriage contributes to the things that they don't like about their partner precisely by nagging about it. And so the more they nag about it and tell their partner what their partner ought to change, the more resistant the partner becomes. Funny how human relationships work that way. What I'm suggesting this morning, friends, is that you put your energies into changing yourself, not your partner. Third, get the help you need. It is not a sign of weakness to get some help, to go out, whether it's a tune-up or whether it is an engine that needs to be replaced. It's not a sign of weakness to get the help that you need. If you're willing to get help and your partner isn't, then go get help for yourself. Go to talk to a counselor or a pastor and say, I want to change the way I function in my marriage, and I need some help to figure out how to do that. And fourth, and this is what I want to close with this morning, is husbands and wives, extend hospitality to one another in your marriage. Extend hospitality to one another in your marriage. We've been learning what this means. To extend hospitality is to welcome one another. It is for our hearts to be big enough that they are inclusive of one another. It is to say to another person or group of people, you are welcome in the community of which I am a part. And husbands and wives, practice hospitality in your marriage. Isn't it easy in some ways to extend hospitality to people that you don't know very well, but to grow so common and so vanilla in the relationships with the people that you're most intimate with that you don't extend hospitality any longer? You can go through days where the first words of the day are, well, who's going to pick up the kids today? What time do you plan to get home from work? I'm going to go to the bank. Is there anything that you need from the bank? You can begin day after day after day after day with information and not realize that weeks have gone by without saying, good morning. How are you? And then taking the time to really, really listen. I believe that not only should hospitality not be more uncommon in our marriages than it is in other places, but I believe that hospitality must be central to our marriages. We find ways to say to one another every day, you are welcome in my life, and I am grateful that you are a part of it, and I'm glad to share it together with you. And though I know things are going to be hard sometimes, I'm going to continue to be in relation to you the way God is in relation to us, and that is, you are welcome here. Husbands and wives, will you renew your commitment to that kind of hospitality with one another? Will you renew even today the vows that you spoke with each other, whether it was 2 years or 2 months or 2 days or 60 years ago? Will you renew them with one another today and extend that radical hospitality that God has extended to us that says, you are welcome with me, and I am grateful to be welcome with you, and let's work it through in the name of Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, God, for your gift of reconciliation in our lives. Thank you that in the places where we are most broken, that you have granted forgiveness, and you are bringing wholeness, and you are bringing healing, and you are knitting together our relationships with one another as church, God's people, and as marriages. Grant those here who are married the courage to renew their vows with each other, to work for the good of the whole of their relationship, to extend hospitality to their partner, to be responsible for themselves, and to walk in the grace and love and power of our Lord Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. God's people said together.